And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence this morning. Because I always count it a privilege to be in your presence and to minister your word. It is not because of anything that I've done specially, nor is it because of anything that your children have done specially, that they are here and not elsewhere, but because you show us mercy. Lord Jesus, even as we share your word this morning, we ask, O Lord, that your word will build us up in Jesus' name. Lord, your word will repair us in the mighty name of Jesus. Your word will retrain us in the mighty name of Jesus. Just like the example your son gave. After we have been bombarded, after we have been pushed, shoved, after we have been kicked and torn, we come to you to be straightened out. Straighten us out this morning in Jesus' name. Everything that has been corrupted in us, O Lord, we ask that the fire of the Holy Spirit will burn it this morning. Present us before you pure, holy, and sanctified. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please, can you quickly open with me to the book of Mark, chapter 3. The book of Mark, chapter 3. We are going to read one very nice story there. It's a story we are all familiar with. And by the way, I'm going to be talking to us about family in the kingdom of God. Family in the kingdom of God. We are family in the kingdom of God. Let's look at what a family in the kingdom of God is like. Family in the kingdom of God. Mark 3, verse 20 to 35. Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 20 to 35. And I'm going to read. Then he went to a house. I'm reading Amplified Version. So if you don't get it exactly the way I'm reading it, don't be troubled. Then he went out to a house, probably Peter's. But a throng came together again so that Jesus and his disciples could not even take food. And when those who belonged to him, his kinsmen, had it, they went out to take him by force. For they kept saying, he is out of his mind, that he is beside himself, deranged. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the help of the prince of demons, he is casting out demons. And he summoned them to him and said to them in parables, illustrations or comparison put beside truth to explain them, how can Satan drive out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided and rebelling against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided, split into factions and rebelling against itself, that house will not be able to last. And if Satan has raised an insurrection against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is surely coming to an end. But no one can go into a strong man's house and ransack his household goods, right and left, and seize them as plunder, unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may thoroughly plunder his house. Truly and solemnly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever abusive and blasphemous things they utter. But whoever speaks abusively against or maliciously misinterprets the Holy Spirit can never get forgiveness, but is guilty of and is in grasp of an everlasting trespass. For they persisted in saying, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him, calling for him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around, he said, looking around on those who sat in a circle about him, he said, see, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the things God wills is my brother and sister and mother. For whoever does the things God wills is my brother and sister and mother. Praise the Lord. Family in the kingdom of God. It's so wonderful to know that we belong to a family, a heavenly bound family, a family that has only one mission. And the mission is to make heaven. I've had people say that people become so heaven focused that they may not be useful to people on earth anymore. And I say to myself, you've become very heaven focused. In fact, you'll be most useful to people on earth. Because if you do what God asks you to do, humanity will benefit from your existence. If you are obedient to what God asks you to do, I say humanity will benefit from your existence. Because love is about giving. Giving yourself, giving your time, giving everything about you. Here, we were told that Jesus was in a certain place with his disciples, to a point that they hardly had time to eat. Giving themselves to the work of the Father. And in the process, ministering to people. In the process, ministering to people. So much so that the people came. Not people from outside. They say his kindred, his kinsmen, his family, people who are related, people who know him from before. They came to him. They said he's deranged. They say there's something wrong with him. I was sharing with one of my brothers here. I've been reading a book lately. It's not a book for if you are just coming up with the Lord, really. You know, it's not a book. If you are just, it's a book that one needs to read with understanding. It is titled Christless Christianity. I don't know if some of us have seen the book or read it. And basically, what the Baruch is talking about is this. He said, look, what is happening in the Christendom these days is that even as you come here, like you have come today, we go to different places, we hear people preach the gospel, and it's supposed to be the gospel. We preach the gospel so much so that it appeals to everybody. You may be a Hinduist, you may be a Buddhist, you may be a Christian, you may be a Muslim, you may be every other religion. The preaching of the gospel these days so much appeal to everyone that nobody goes out offended. Did you hear that? Nobody leaves the place offended. Everyone feels happy with you. And they go out and they remain the same. And there is no repentance. We have perfected the art of rebranding our Christianity. So much so that we are in competition with big corporate organizations so as to be acceptable. Such that the word is of no offense. But the Bible says to some people, Jesus will be what? Will be an offense. And they say he was deranged because he was an offense. It is not possible for you. It is not possible for you to satisfy everybody if you are going to follow God. Did you hear that? It's not possible. There's a choice for us to make. And when we make that choice to please him, as we sang in one of our songs this morning, when we make that choice to please him, he will be right by your side. Even though things may appear difficult, that he will be right by your side. Others said, the teachers of those days, the people with knowledge of those days said he was possessed. And so he was curing people with Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And that was when he talked about a house divided against itself. I found out that truth is not normal. Have you discovered that? Maybe I'm the only one waking up to it just now. That truth is not what? It's not normal. Truth is actually an aberration. You would think that truth is the normal thing. Do you realize it's not normal? It's actually an aberration. Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. So he was an aberration to people. And they thought he was possessed. He was not the usual kind of priest they ever saw. So it looked like he was not normal. In verse 31, the Bible says, then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. They sent people. His family now came. His mother, his parents came. They wanted him. They probably heard what people were saying. They said, look, this guy is mad. This guy. I think there's something wrong with him. And of course, they probably had feelings for him. And they said, please, why don't you come out of that place? Why don't you come? They sent people for him, and Jesus said something. That was when Jesus said, this one sitting here, the one that hear the word and do them, they are my family. It is only the man with the vision that will understand the mission. Jesus understood the mission. And he knew how to get to the mission. He knew that to get to where he was going depended on obedience to the will of the Father. And if our mission is in the Lord, getting to the goal where we are going depends on our obedience to the will of the Father. I wish I understand some of the, you know, in years past, I understand some of the things I understand now. What Jesus was saying to the people there is that there is a bond deep. Or there should be a bond that is deep that will hold us together if we believe and do the same thing that is the will of God. God has created us in diversity. But there's one goal for all of us. The goal of the kingdom. And if we will do his will, there will be more things that unite us than the things that divide us. Whether our gender, our race, our culture, socioeconomic background, age. It will pale into insignificance when the will of God is our primary goal to fulfill. Because the will of God in China is the will of God in Australia. The will of God in Africa is the will of God in the United States. the will of God in the Philippines is the same will of God in Papua New Guinea. His will cuts across all barriers. And Jesus says, everyone on a journey to fulfilling the will of God becomes my brother and becomes my sister. Your brother and your sister. Open with me to Acts chapter 10, verse 35. You know I like this. And I like to read it and read it again and remind us. It says, but in every nation, he who venerates and has a reverential fear for God, treating him with worshipful obedience and living uprightly, is acceptable to him and sure of being received and welcomed by him. So everyone who is embarking on a journey like you and I, who fear the Lord and reverence him, and we do things in obedience to him and to his will, we are acceptable unto the Lord. We become a family. Like I've told us before, the will of God is the word of God, is the testament, is what God has written to let us know. The other name for the word of God is the principles of God. In other words, the principle with which God governs his affairs, your affairs, and the world affairs, is revealed in the Bible. And that's why the Bible tells us that God honors his words more than he honors his names. In other words, God is a man of principle. First of all, above any other thing, he's a man of principle. And that is why his words are binding on him. And they are yea and they are amen. But what principle was Jesus talking about here? Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 11. Because each time I have the opportunity, I like to point us to the fact that, you see, when we read the New Testament, we tend to say, oh, yeah, this is New Testament age. We forget the fact that the people in the New Testament were actually talking about the Old Testament when they were speaking. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Another version says, your word have I laid up in my heart that I may not sin against you. So Jesus was saying here that those who lay the word of God in their heart, keeping it so that they will not sin against God, are the people who belong to his family. That they become the same family. Now you are going to ask me, but the Pharisees, they kept the law. Why was Jesus at loggerhead with them? Jesus was at loggerhead with the Pharisees, not because they kept the law. The truth about it was that they knew the law, but they did not love the law. They made other people to do the law, and they themselves would not as much as do the law. That was why Jesus said they were hypocrites. They knew the law, but they did not love the law of God. Because in their secret places, they would not do the law, but they made other people to do it. But when Jesus sees somebody who is obedient to the word, he recognizes them. I will give you an example, which I've shared before. Nathanael is one person. You remember when Jesus saw him coming from afar, he said, in a true Jew, in whom there is no guile at all. You know what it means? There's no, you know, that he's a very straight guy, the guy who has kept the law. Jesus said, look, but come, I will show you something you don't know, something you have never seen before. Because the Bible says, if the initial law was perfect, then there will be no need for a new covenant. The problem with the initial law was that it pointed people to sin. It opened our eyes to sin, but it did not provide a lasting remedy to sin. It did not provide a lasting remedy to sin. And that is why you and I today thank God for Jesus, because he has finished the work on the cross of Calvary. He has completed it. What the law could not do, or the law that man could not fulfill based on his own abilities, Jesus came and fulfilled it and completed the fulfillment of the law. So that the central message then becomes the finished work of Christ. I've told us, thank God for miracles. But the central message is still the finished work. And Jesus is. And Jesus is. And I keep telling us, I say, look, what is the difference between us and people of other religion? If we talk about giving, I was at the house fellowship this last Tuesday. When you talk about giving, I know people of other religion who give more than Christians give. When you talk about being nice, there are people of other religion that are nicer. Oh, yes. When you talk about people sacrificing their time, there are people of other religion that sacrifice their time. Whatever, think of it. When you talk about wealth, whatever you talk about, there are people of other religion that have those attributes. But what makes the difference is Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Because without him, we are nothing. And the Bible actually says, he said the works of our righteousness is like what? It's like a filthy rag. It becomes nothing. But you know what? When you mix your work with Jesus, or when you do your work in Jesus, it becomes palatable, it becomes holy, it becomes white, it becomes presentable, it becomes clean. It becomes a memorial before God. What is a principle, by the way? When you talk about somebody living by a principle, let me give you a definition that I have here. Is the skeleton that upholds or underpins your conduct and ways of life. Is it close to it? What's the principle? When you say somebody is a man of principle, is the framework from which you operate. Am I right? Praise the Lord. And do you know something about framework? Framework are not easily, principles are not easily bendable. And the example that God gave me is this. I've used principle or tried to compare principle to skeleton here. Can you imagine your skeleton, your bone, if it's made of jelly? If your skeleton is made of jelly so that it is not standing firm, how will you move? You can imagine there will be no form, because you will not be able to stand. There will be no form. You are wobbly. You are not consistent. Some of us who did biology, remember this? You remember amoeba? You'll be inconsistent. You'll be like this. You know, there will be nothing to you. There will be nothing to you at all. Because you become unpredictable. Nobody can say this is a Christian, this is a child of God. The reason we can say God is God is because what? Because he remains the same. He said, for I am God, I change not. For I am God, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Otherwise, if God has changed, those who call on him of old will have said that they have finished making use of him, and you will not be able to call on him. In fact, you'll be confused. If you continue to change the goalpost from generation to generation, that is why God remains the same. principles are not easily bendable. What does that mean for you and I? And the Bible says, those who follow the principles of God are the people who belong to the family of God. That's what Jesus said here. So in other words, they are the people that their wealth will not change them. Trials and tribulation will not change them. Persecutions will not change them. Lack will not change them. Abundance will not change them. People will not change them. Culture will not change them. The media will not change them. Technology will not change them. Location, where they are. Do you know some of us behave, the way we behave depends on where we are. If we are with Christians that are not Christian, if we are with friends that are not Christian, we swear, we say all the other thing they say. And when we leave there, and we get to our Christian brother and say, yeah, brother, oh, thank God. God is so good. He's so this. Hey, oh, yeah, we know the lingo. Somebody call it Christianese. We speak Christianese. There's no consistency. But God says his principle must underpin every aspect of our lives. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. I will show you something there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. We know this very well. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways, do what? Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now, let me just read a commentary that I have here. It's not my word, but I just want to read it to you. Looking at the first part of verse 6, it says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Somebody explain it this way. He said, begin, continue, and end every work, purpose, and plan with God. He said, self-sufficiency and self-confidence have been the ruin of mankind ever since the fall. Man's sin has been to live independently and without God in the world. True religion consists of full acknowledgement of God in all human affairs. That is what the first part is saying to us. When we belong to the family of God, we live on the principles of God. The second part of that verse 6, it says, and he shall direct thy paths. The word direct there is actually taken from a Hebrew word, which means yashar. Y-A-S-H-A-R, yashar. And he shall direct thy path, yashar. In other words, it's the same word, the meaning of yashar is to rightly divide. Now, let me do a brain teaser here. Can you remember one place in the Bible where we are asked to rightly divide? Rightly divide. Yes. 2 Timothy 2:15, praise the Lord. The same word that is used in Proverbs here, yasha, is the same word that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. To rightly divide. To rightly divide. You see, and he shall direct thy paths. In other words, if we rightly divide the word of truth, it gives us guidance. It ensures the presence of God with us. That is what happens when we belong to the family of God. Because that 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we have to rightly divide the word of truth or the word of God or God's principles in our work, in our marriage. Even when it comes to our health, when it comes to our relationship. And I will take the issue of relationship very well. When I talk about relationship, I'm not just talking about relationship as husband and wife. I'm talking about our general relationship. Open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20 to 33. 1 Samuel 15, 20 to 33. And I'll just read you a story that we know very well. 1 Samuel 15, 20 to 33. Let me read that story to us. Saul said to Samuel, "Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But the people took from the spoil sheep and oxen. Can we hear that? But the people took from the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things to be utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry, and teraphim, household good luck images. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I fear the people and obey their voice." Somebody said, one word that we Christians don't use well enough is which word? No. We don't say no. We don't say no when we are supposed to say no. When Saul was supposed to say no, what did he say? He said the people took. When God put somebody somewhere, he is going to ask, you bear a responsibility and God is going to ask you. He said, the people did this and God said. That was the second time that God would say the kingdom has been torn from Saul. Because he had not learned to say no. We need to learn to say no in our relationship sometimes if it contradicts the principles of God. Verse 25, he said, "Now I pray you, pardon my sin and go back with me that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of Samuel's mantle and he tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Saul said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray you, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." You see, what matters to Saul was how people perceived him. He said, "Please, just honor me before these people. Please, just go back so that people will still see me with you and think that you approve of me." He had missed the point. If there was a genuine repentance, he will be seeking the face of God. What he wanted was window dressing. He said, just honor me. Now listen, see what Samuel did. So Samuel turned back after Saul and Saul worshiped the Lord. Verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. In other words, Samuel did not just go back with Saul. He made sure that there was a fulfillment of God's will. Because that was what God said. He made sure that the job was complete. In God's family, we make sure that the job is complete. We see to the fulfillment of the will of God. We are not Holy Spirit. We are not enforcers. But our role is to make known what the mind of God is. Just as God has principle, the world also has principles. But when you apply the principles of the world in the church, they don't mix. They don't gel. I remember one of the principles of the world is democracy. Thank God we are reaping the benefit of democracy. But I remember the simple definition we used to have is government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Where is God in it? And I can tell you, I even know some churches where they vote. They vote. And what happens? They voted out the leading of the Holy Spirit. They voted out God. They voted out obedience. They voted out everything that is godly. In place of that, what have they voted in? Homosexuality. It's there. We see, I'm not going to mention the name of a church, but we all know the church is split worldwide because there's voting. And say, look, we accept this. There's no leading of the Holy Spirit anymore. It is world system. Sometimes we even hear people say, oh, yeah, the church should run like United Nations organization. That is not the principle of God. And let me tell you something. Any church that does not operate on God's principle will never experience God's power. Because for the power of God to be manifest, the principle of God has to be followed. We may come together and sing and dance, just like the prophet of Baal sang and danced on that day. What we will experience will be euphoria, not anointing. That is why, by the grace of God, we have never voted here. There was a time the youth came together and said they voted for somebody to be their president. And I knew that that person should not be the president of the youth. And I said, did you tell me? They said, no. But they said, this is the person we want to be our president. I said, it cannot be. Because I believe I had the leading of the Holy Spirit not to allow that person to be at that time. In our homes too. I'm not talking about overbearing attitude and suppression and not allowing people to blossom. But God expects that we show the way. And I want to believe that before I appoint anybody to come and do something, I will have the Spirit of God to say, look, please come, lead this team, be part of the committee, do this, do that. If I do not, I will not do something without seeking the face of God. Spiritual principle. The man we started here, Reggie. Oops, I've mentioned his name. We were ordained the same day. He was probably maybe 2 years older than me. Degree-wise, I probably have more degrees than he does. When he was leaving, I wish the two girls that were here last Sunday, one of them was there in 2001. When he was leaving, I was the one, assisting. When he was leaving, I knelt down. He prayed for me. I knelt before him and he prayed for me. Age-wise, we are probably the same age. It's godly principle. It is not because I didn't feel diminished. I didn't feel less. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8 to 14, we know the story there. The children of Israel, they were at war. And it was like the tide was turning against them. And Samuel had told Saul, he said, wait there. We'll come and sacrifice to our God. Again, go to chapter 13, 8 to 14. Again, Saul was there. He was waiting. The war was hot. It was like the tide was turning against Israel. Maybe I should just read it. I'm sure we remember the story, but I'll just read it for all, just as a reminder. Saul waited 7 days according to the set time Samuel had appointed. But Samuel had not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from Saul. In other words, Samuel was 7 days late to that appointment. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering, which he was forbidden to do. And just as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistine was assembling at Michmash. Again, can you see a pattern? Can you see a pattern in Saul's life? What's the pattern? The people. The people. It's always the people. It's always the people. It's always the people. The people. The people. The people. The people. The people. Not God. Not God. Not God. It's the people. It's the people. And then if you read ahead, you know what happened. I shared somewhere with us the other time. Can you? We just quickly open to that place we read the other time. Ezekiel chapter 44 again. I've shared it with us before. Verse 10 to 16. Ezekiel 10 to 16. Ezekiel 44. Sorry. Then verse 10 to 16. God was speaking here. He said, but the Levites who went far away from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity and guilt. They shall minister, listen to this, God said, they shall minister in my sanctuary, having oversight as guards at the gates of the temple and ministering in the temple. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall attend the people to serve them. Because the priests minister to the people, before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity and guilt to the house of Israel. Therefore, I have lifted up my hand and I have sworn against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity and guilt. And they shall not come near to me to do the office of a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things that are most sacred, but they shall bear their shame and their punishment for the abominations which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them as caretakers to have charge of the temple, for all the service of the temple, and for all that will be done in it. In other words, they were priests to the human eye. They remain as priests. But God said, because they, again, the problem was the people, because they have led the people. The same problem with Aaron. It was the people when Moses was not there. The people led them because they have led the people to worship idol. God is saying, look, I'm not going to physically banish them. You will see them. They will appear as priests. He said, but they will be what? They will be caretakers. As for my holy presence, they will never get there again. As for my holy presence, they will not enter the Holy of Holies. But they will be there. Everybody, they will wear the robe and go around. Everybody will say, priest. Ah, priest. Priest is coming. Priest is coming. Priest is coming. But they had been expunged from the family. You will not be expunged from the family in Jesus' name. You will not be a ceremonial priest before the Lord. In closing, Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 21. The Bible makes me to understand. I mean, not the Bible now. Just before we read that, I'll just let you know that if we are ambassadors for Christ, we don't have our own agenda. It is God's agenda. What do ambassadors do? They read the scripts for their government. They carry the message from home and bring it. That's what we are supposed to do. We preach no other gospel but Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a long one, but I'm not going to read all. Let me just read a few places. He says, so then we are always full of good and hopeful and confident courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are abroad from the home with the Lord that is promised us. For we walk by faith, we regulate our lives and conduct ourselves by our convictions of belief, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things with trust and holy favor. Thus we walk not by sight or appearance. Yes, we have confident and hopeful courage and are pleased rather to be away from home, out of the body, and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we... Maybe, let me just go to... Let me go to verse 11. Therefore, being conscious of fearing the Lord with respect and reverence, we seek to win people over, to persuade them. But what sort of persons we are is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood by God. And I hope that it is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood also by your consciences, your inborn discernment. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but we are providing you with an occasion and incentive to be rightfully proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who pride themselves on surface appearances, on the virtues they only appear to have, although their heart is devoid of them. For if we are beside ourselves, mad as some say, it is for God and concerns him. If we are in our right mind, it is for your benefit. For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all dead. And he died for all, so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from a human viewpoint and as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of him that we know him no longer in terms of the flesh. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. That is our story. And that has to be the story of every member of the family of God. Wherever you find yourself, it's not about this place. It's not about anyone. Even when there is nobody there. You have a skeleton. You have something that makes you up who you are. And that is the will of God. That is the word of God. You are not jelly. You are not malleable. You stand for what God stands for. And let me tell you something. Even as we sang this morning, he will not let you be ashamed. He will rise. He will rise to declare you innocent. He will rise to declare you victorious. He will rise to declare you able. He will rise to declare you fit. Because you belong to the family of God. You live within kingdomly principles. And the arm of the Lord will be stretched to uphold you. Can we just rise on our feet and pray, please? We have all heard the word. We've heard the word. I want us to go to the Lord and just say, Father, I have heard your word. I need the grace that will enable me to remain eternally a member of your family. Flesh cannot do this, and we don't have the power of our own. You need the grace of God, and he will supply it. Ask that he will give you that grace to live as a member of the family, not an outcast. Jesus said, these that do the will of God, these that do my Father's will, they are my mother, they are my brother, they are my sister. They that do the will of God, they are my brothers, they are my sisters. Ask God for that grace to live within the ambit of the principles of God. In Jesus' name. By the time we live within the family, the household of God, there are some things that becomes a benefit to us. That when people see, they know that indeed we are from this family. I want you to just speak to the Lord that as a member of the family, just say to God, as a member of the family, everything that needs to be in my life to glorify you, begin to deposit it in me today. Everything that I need, that is necessary for my life to glorify you, Lord, begin to deposit it. Put it in my life from today. All that is needed in strength, in power, in unction, in vision. Everything that is necessary for my life to glorify you, begin to deposit it in me today. When you meet a prince, you will know that this is a prince. When you meet a princess, you know that this is a princess. You cannot live within the household of God and people will not know that you are from that household. Ask that the mark of his presence be upon your life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And Father, we want to thank you for this time. We also want to thank you for your word. Because your word is power. Your word is alive. And the word has been spoken. I ask, O Lord, that this word will take root in the hearts of your people. And uphold them unto the day of your coming in the mighty name of Jesus. We will live in the consciousness of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because there is a finished work that has been done on our behalf. And that will not go to waste concerning us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, as we start to reap the fruit of dwelling with you, of being in you, of knowing you. Because things will start to fall onto us in pleasant places. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.